Again, good morning. Good to see all your smiling faces out there. Before we start, we're going to pray, please. Father, we just want to come before you and thank you for who you are. You know, that one song we sang, glorify thy name in all the earth. We pray that we can do that. We pray that through us, you will do that, Father. Just be with me this morning as I bring your word before us here and we look at it. And Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that you would open their ears and that you would open their hearts to what you have to say. Help me to be true to your word, Lord, and may your spirit empower me, but also those who are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is entitled God's Heart Towards Us. Did you ever think about what God's heart is towards you when you're struggling, when maybe you've done something you weren't supposed to and you feel horrible because you made a bad choice? Or maybe you don't know him and you're wondering, what is this God that everybody's talking about? I've heard he's brutal. I've heard he's all these things. He's a God of judgment. Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story in the introduction to his book entitled All of Grace. He says, I heard a story, I think it came from the North Country. A minister called upon a poor woman, intending to give her help, for he knew that she was poor. With money in his hand, he knocked at her door, but she didn't answer. So after a while, he concluded that she wasn't at home, and he went his way. A little while later, he met her at the church, and he told her that he had remembered her need. He said, I called at your house and knocked several times, and I suppose you weren't at home, for I had no answer. Oh, at what hour did you call, sir? Oh, it was about noon. Oh, dear, she said. I heard you, sir, and I am very sorry I did not answer, but I thought you were the man calling for the rent. Many a poor woman knew that back in those days. Now Spurgeon writes, it is my desire to be heard, and therefore I want to say that I am not calling for the rent. Indeed, it is not the object of this book, his book All of Grace, to ask anything of you, but to tell you that your salvation is all of grace, which means free, gratis in the French, for nothing. This could very well have been Paul's sentiment as he wrote the letter of Ephesians. It was not written to shake a finger at anyone or condemn. Rather, it was written to explain the riches of God's grace to those believers who would read it. Or as Paul writes at the end of verse 1, remember we did get halfway through verse 1. We're going to look at the next half in verse 2 today. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, for us he would write this. To the saints who are at Cornerstone Baptist Church and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. As we saw last week, Paul begins his letter establishing his authority to speak to God. And now in verse 2, he gives a greeting from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was looking for the verse, Bay. I was going to warn you before we get going too far. You're going to need a pen, and you're going to need some paper. Because I see lots of them. You're going to need more if you want to keep up. Because there's some stuff you're going to have to look at when you leave today. So, Ephesians 1. Verse 1b and verse 2. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, did you notice the new pulpit? I won't be tripping over my water bottle anymore and doing this anymore, so it's good. In this verse, we have God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ extending grace and peace to us through their servant Paul. Now, it is because of the grace of God that the gift of salvation comes to us, and peace between us and God is the result of our salvation. But let's take a deeper look into what is being extended to us as God's holy and faithful people. Grace. Grace is often defined as unmerited favor, and we look at God's grace, there is what is known as common grace. Now, I just want to remark on common grace. Common grace is not referring to cheap grace, but rather grace which is available to all mankind. Grace, common grace is that which is extended to all men. David wrote in Psalms 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." As well in verse 15 and 16 of that same psalm, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." My wife warned me this morning that I talk really fast, and I'm sorry. I will try to slow down. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, when talking about God the Father, "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Now the context of that verse is Jesus is telling the disciples how they are to act towards all men as well. That is, grace to all, even if you don't think they deserve it. John writes in John 1:9, "There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." And further on the subject of common grace, Paul had this to say to his audience in Iconium in Acts 14, verses 16 to 17. Paul says, "In generations gone by, he," that is God, "permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And that is an answer to everybody who says, "But what about the people over here, or those who haven't heard a preacher here?" God is preaching in his creation by his common grace towards everyone, that he has not left people without a witness. This grace is extended to man in another way, and that is because of God's grace that man has not experienced God's wrath. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but his patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His patience is a gift of grace for all mankind. There is also what we call saving grace. Now, God's grace is not divided into categories, but yet there are certainly different aspects of its application towards mankind. Where common grace and saving grace are available to all mankind, saving grace is only lavished on those who come to Christ through faith. Now, Ephesians 2, 4 and 10 says much on this subject, which we will look at in depth when we work our way through the letter of Ephesians. Now, there are enough scriptural references to the saving grace of God that we would be here all day. We could write a book on it. Matter of fact, I have one on my shelf, and it's about this thick. But this being the case, I felt I referred to one which I thought summed it all up. According to Paul's view on this, he wrote in Romans 5:20-21, "The law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To put that in real simple terms, if I could sum it up this way, there is no sin too great that God's grace cannot cover. There is no sinner too depraved that God's grace in Christ cannot save and bring to eternal life. Or as Spurgeon wrote, "You cannot have sinned yourself beyond the reach of the long arm of Christ." I'll say that again. You cannot have sinned yourself beyond the reach of the long arm of Christ. There should be a response to that, for sure. We should jump up and, you know. That's incredible when you think about it. When you think of who we are, when we stand in the mirror and no one is looking, and we can really think of who we are, what an incredible statement. Grace is phenomenal. That song, "Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin." It's one of my favorite songs. There's one more aspect of the grace we need to cover is God's continuing grace. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 6 and 7, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right, for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me." We as believers are partakers of God's grace, not just at salvation, but throughout our whole lives. After all, if we are saved by grace, why would anything other than or less than grace keep us? Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need. Now, some seem to, in our opinion or our eyes, require more grace than others. But remember this, 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31, but by his doing, I said to Shelley this morning, I think I've used this verse probably in 3 out of 4 sermons, but in his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is all his work, his grace. We simply need to bow to its work in our lives. We are all a work in progress, and we can't forget that. None of us have arrived. As Paul said, I'm working towards that point. And we'll arrive on that day when we see him, when we're no longer in this flesh. Another work of God's grace towards us is enabling grace. I mean, you know, in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, we pray that God would enable us to do well with our guitar playing, our singing, our preaching. And we mean it because we need it. And why do we need it? Because we are not able to serve in God's kingdom without God's enabling. It is a spiritual work. It is not a natural work. That's why we were told that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they're spiritual. The natural man cannot do the works of God because they're spiritual. Again, Paul will talk about this in his letter, which we will see in the weeks to come. But for today, we're going to have a quick look, an overview of Romans. Grab your Bibles, Romans 12, verses 3 to 9. Romans 12, verses 3 to 9. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I added that last verse here because I like it. God enables us to do his work. In these verses, Paul teaches that it is God who gifts us and gives us the ability to serve in that light. When he says, by the grace given me, he could just as well have said, by the spiritual ability given me. The spirit-given ability, grace, is seen in Exodus 35, verse 30 to 36, verse 1. There's some real good names in here. Like, really good names. And I tried practicing them, but, you know, practice doesn't make perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect, and it wasn't so good, so. Verse 30, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and silver and in bronze, and in cutting stones and setting and in carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also put it in his heart to teach both he and, that guy, you all have your Bibles, Oholib and the son of Ashmayash and of the tribe of Dan, and he has filled them with skill to perform every work of the engraver and of the designer and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and material and so on. Well, you get the idea here is that God had a work to do in building the temple and or the tabernacle. And God is very specific in the things he was doing, because the tabernacle is simply a picture of what is to come. And the tabernacle wasn't just thrown together. It wasn't a hack job. It was done according to God's enabling in these people to do it well and to do it right. I can remember when we were building the church in Claremont, and we were trying to keep the costs way down. And I had operated equipment for years, and we had to trench. I mean, it's 230 feet from the curb to the church. And I ran backhoe a little bit, you know, rough stuff. I dug a few graves and worked at the graveyard. That was my fancy stuff on a backhoe. But so I remember talking to the plumber. One of the companies there had lent us a backhoe, a real nice John Deere backhoe with a extender hoe and everything. It worked really nice. I said, well, I'll do it. You know, it might take us a little bit of time, but I'll try. And he said, well, if you're no good at it, don't do it, because if you hack it up, it's way worse. He said, maybe we should just spend the money. I said, well, tell you what, I'll dig two lengths of pipe and we'll see what it is. So I dug two, and he said, okay, we'll keep going. And so we finished, and he said, and this is no brag. He said, that's one of the best trenches he worked in, because the angle was perfect, the grade we needed. But before I got in that tractor, I just prayed and I said, Lord, this work needs to be done. I'm your servant. I'm here. Just bless my hands if you would, and so we could dig this thing out. And it worked out well. He gifts his people. Now, I'm not saying we should always just go, well, you know, the church needs that. I'll just do that. If he hasn't called you into it, don't go there. But when the need arises, he will help us when we need to. And I was the only guy there, so he did his work in me, and it was awesome. And to this day, I still thank him for that. Now, I want you to know, though, as we work through these things of peace, common grace, saving grace, enabling grace, we have not in anywhere in our discussion talked about God's grace towards us as a license to sin. Nowhere in the scriptures are you going to find God's grace as a license to sin. Even in that verse where he said, where transgressions increase, grace does abound as well. He was talking about the sinner. He's not talking about us. He doesn't give us a license to sin. But when we do sin, his grace covers us. And when we confess our sins, we are walking in his grace even at that time. That's why Hebrews can say, we can come boldly before the throne and ask, make our petitions known and find mercy. Mercy, that's because we sin, and grace in our time of need. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is God's grace for the sinner and the saint when we fall. For his children is his unmerited favor, enabling us to grow and to serve alongside of him in his eternal mission. And to serve alongside of one, which is described by C.S. Lewis as not a tame lion, you must be at peace with him. And that's the other thing Paul is saying, that God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ extends to us grace and peace. And this is what Paul extends to his readers along with grace, which both come from God and from Christ. Now, when we think about peace, the idea of ending hostilities or aggressions between two people groups or two people come to mind. Or that feeling of tranquility, you know, you're at peace of mind. Romans, and this can be said, it'd be true of all of us as well. Romans 1:18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then again in Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You are storing up for yourselves wrath, storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we're in a bad spot. According to those verses, mankind is in a bad spot. We're not at peace with God. However, Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God made the way. This peace is given to us from both God and Christ. As one commentator wrote, the two are always in apposition as a source of blessing and never in opposition. It is not the case where the Father burns in anger towards us when we sin, and then Christ must go appease him by, you know, reminding him of the cross. No, it is both God the Father and God the Son who extends peace towards us. You know, oftentimes we've heard, and I'm sure many of you have heard, if you've had ever had a discussion with the unsaved, and maybe even some saved folks, because I know I've had that discussion with them too, that I really like Jesus, but God's angry. I have an issue with God. But, you know, Jesus, he's a nice guy. But they're one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are the same. One is not an angry God. He's only an angry God if we look at his warnings as threats. If we look at him in the wrong way. This peace we have is a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. We are no longer under the penalty of his wrath as described in Romans 1:18 as we read in 2:5. Should we sin, our Father is not hanging over us, waiting to smack us, shake his finger at us, or tell us how useless we are. Now, I may have told some of you this story, and I may have mentioned some of it here before, but we had a golden retriever named Titus, and I always go back to him because when I think about being at peace with people. Titus, we rescued him from a dog pound. He's about four and a half years old. They weren't really sure. And we quickly learned that he had been abused because every time you would lift your hand up, he would just cower and crouch and his eyes would blink like he was going to get smacked. Now, how many of us, though, walk around in a constant cowering position, bracing for that God smack? Our dog Titus had no understanding of the love of his new master, like we often doubt or don't understand God's love for us. But after living with us, this love given to him caused him to stop cowering when we lifted our hand. He came to understand this gesture meant that he was about to get petted. And if you lifted your hand, he'd run right under there, underneath it. Matter of fact, if you're sitting there trying to ignore him, he would come up and put that great big head under your hand and pet himself. But he did this because he understood his new masters and our relationship, that he was at peace and his tail never stopped wagging. Now, not only did this dog understand that he was at peace with us, but that he didn't just have peace, but he had peace. He was at peace with us. I knew I could get that out. Never again did he expect abuse. Now, we did discipline him. He had a very bad habit of killing cats. Matter of fact, one day our new neighbors were moving in and they had the doors open on their trailer and they had a cat and it was muddy. It was in the spring and he saw that cat and he went in the kitchen door, went through their living room, over their sofa, over a couple chairs, chasing that cat and out the back door. Yeah. Hi, neighbor. First day we met them. But they were dog lovers, and they understood it, and it was all good. But so we had to discipline him, but we didn't abuse him, and he got to understand what discipline was, and I did break him of killing cats. I want to read Hebrews, because the same thing happens to us. I want to read Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 11. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers who discipline us and respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We become at peace. We don't just have peace with God, but through his discipline, we become more and more at peace with him, because we understand he is not going to abuse us. He wants to train us up. Remember this as parents. Discipline is always viewing the future. Punishment is reacting to the past. Christ took on our punishment. There is no past to react to. But God wants to discipline us and train us for the future to holiness. Being at peace in this world as well. Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we see things on the news, when we see inflation, lawlessness, I won't say it, perhaps health issues or relationship issues, God offers peace in those storms. There's things coming down the road. We got to believe that God offers peace in those storms. Paul added to this in Philippians 4, 9. I love this verse. As for the things you have learned and received and heard, things like this morning, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just his peace, but he himself will be with you. So if you are one who is still cowering, then you need to come to a true understanding of God's grace and peace that was purchased for you in Christ's blood and is available to you in your relationship with them. And I say them, I mean the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. If you don't know God yet, he is graciously waiting for you to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus, who alone, with God the Father, will walk with you in a new relationship filled with their grace and their peace. For that is their heart towards us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are clear in your word. Thank you that you don't leave us guessing about who you are and what you think of us and what you want to do for us. We thank you so much that by your Spirit we can come to understand these things. And I pray that for each one here this morning who have heard, and myself as well, that we can grab a much deeper understanding of these things in our lives, so that your glory will shine through us to the people who are so in need of the message of your love and your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.